You know, in his classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer said this, and I quote, he said, "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low and so ignoble as to be utterly unworthy of God." He went on to say, "This low view of God among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils. For it is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous and inadequate." He concluded by saying the only way to recoup our spiritual losses is to go back to the cause of them, which is why he said the heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of Him. End of quote. Now, he is totally correct. And that's why we are doing a series of messages this fall entitled, How Firm a Foundation. The series is all about God and all about the foundational doctrinal truths of the Christian faith. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about bibliology. We've been talking about the Bible's claim that it is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And if you missed either one of those messages, I urge you to pick up a tape or a CD in the bookstore, or to go online and download the message. But today, we want to move on, and we want to talk about what theologians call theology proper, which means talking about the person of God Himself, what God Himself is like. Now, before we dig in, one preliminary comment, and that is when we ask the question, well, what is God exactly like? What we're really asking is, what exactly has God revealed about Himself in the written Word of God? Because you see, in His nature, God is inscrutable. The word inscrutable means or refers to someone or something that's completely unable to be discovered, someone or something that's mysterious. And what this means is that as human beings, the only things about God that we could ever know are those things which God has been pleased to disclose to us about Himself. What God has been pleased to reveal to us about Himself on the pages of the inspired Word of God. Left to ourselves, we would never figure out correctly anything about who God is or what He's like. Now, in this regard, God has been pleased to reveal to us two critical things about Himself. Number one, His nature, His makeup, and number two, some of His attributes. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, when it comes to the nature of God, that is the makeup of God, the composition of what God is like, the Bible tells us that God consists of three distinct persons or personalities, if you will, while at the same time being one unified, undivided, indivisible God. Now, we often refer to this truth as the Trinity. And the Bible tells us that there are three persons that make up the Godhead. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. These are three eternal distinctions within the one divine essence that we call God. Now, the Old Testament presents the Trinity to us. Genesis chapter 1 says, God speaking, "Let us make man in our image." So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Now, folks, the Bible is clear that man is not created in the image of angels or seraphim or cherubim or any heavenly creature, only the image of God. And so if that's true, then who is God talking to when He says, "Let us make man in our image"? Who's He talking to? Well, the truth is, what we have here are the three persons of the Godhead conversing with, speaking with one another. When we go into the New Testament, we find the Trinity being taught even more clearly. For example, at the baptism of Jesus, The Bible says, behold, the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God, there's person number one, descended like a dove and rested on Jesus, there's person number two. And behold, a voice came out of heaven, here's person number three, God the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here we have all three persons of the Godhead present and accounted for at the very same moment in time. And if you'll remember, in his great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, Jesus said, once we reach people for Christ, here's what we're to do. Baptizing them, he said, Matthew 28:19, in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit. Clearly, Jesus regarded all three of these persons as co-equal members of the Godhead. Now, people have tried for centuries to figure out some human, some earthly analogy to help us understand the Trinity. For example, some people say, well, you know, it's kind of like an egg. I mean, you've got one egg, but the egg has the shell, the yolk, and the white. So that's kind of like the Trinity. Well, no, it isn't, because even though the shell may be one egg and have the shell, the yolk, and the white, friends, the shell, the yolk, and the white are not equal. They're not the same. They're not co-substantial, and so therefore that doesn't work. You say, well, then the others have said it's like a man, right? A man who at the very same time can be a father, and he can be a husband, and he can be the child of someone else, so he's three in one. Yeah, but wait a minute. He's not three distinct personalities, three distinct persons all making up the one man. It's just three different ways he relates to people. That's not the Trinity either. Friends, the truth of the matter is, there is no earthly analogy for the Trinity because God is a unique being. God is a singular, one-of-a-kind being, unlike anyone or anything in all of his creation. And therefore, we don't understand the Trinity. Nobody understands the Trinity. We simply instead accept the Trinity the way the Bible teaches it, and we say, praise the Lord. So say with me, praise the Lord. Yeah, okay, that's as close as you're going to get to understanding the Trinity, right there. And it's all right. We accept it. Now, this Trinitarian God that we have tells us some more about himself in the Bible. He tells us about his attributes. And an attribute of God, let's define, is not something, remember now, that God does. An attribute is something that God is. An attribute of God is a description of what God is like in his intrinsic nature. You say, Lanya, I mean, is that really all that important? I mean, do we really need to make that kind of a fine line difference? Yes, we do. And I'll tell you why. Friends, it's because if an attribute of God were something that God simply does, then think about it now. At any moment, God could decide not to do that attribute anymore. In other words, God's attributes could change anytime in a moment's notice. But if an attribute of God is something that God is in his intrinsic nature, then God's attributes can never change, not even one nanometer, because God can never stop being exactly and eternally and forever who God is. Now that's very important, because the attributes of God that we're going to talk about today, these things are things we hold on to as followers of Christ. These are things that we anchor our soul to, and we anchor our life to these things. And if these things could change in a moment's notice, we've got no anchor for the soul, no anchor for our life. Well, the good news of the Bible is they can't. They won't. For all of eternity, these attributes of God are going to be exactly the same, because, as Malachi 3:6, God said, for I am the Lord, and I do not change. Hebrews chapter 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is immutable. God is unchangeable, and therefore, since the attributes of God are simply a description of who God is, the attributes of God are immutable and unchangeable for all of eternity as well. You can lock yourself into these, and they will be the same 10 million years from now as they are today. So, what are they? Well, Let me just say there are probably many attributes of God that you and I know nothing about because God has chosen not to reveal them in the Bible. We only know about the ones He's chosen to tell us about. You and I may get to heaven and we may actually find there's some attributes of God that we stand there and go, whoa, I didn't know you were that too. You never told us that. Well, we can't do anything about those, but we can talk about the ones God has revealed to us in the Bible. Generally, the attributes of God are divided into two categories. The non-moral attributes of God, meaning the attributes of God that have nothing to do with His moral character, and the moral attributes of God. So that's how we're going to look at them. We're going to look under the non-moral attributes at just five. There are more. We're going to look at five. Real quick. Here we go. Non-moral attribute number one is God's self-existence. And by this we mean that God alone is the eternally pre-existent being in the universe and the one being in the universe who has independent life, independent existence in Himself. You see, folks, every one of us, our life is borrowed. We live on a life that is given to us by God, but God lives on a life that is given to Him by no one. It is His intrinsically. He is the self-existent author of life. The Bible says, John 1:4, in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, is life. Jesus said, John 5:26, the Father has life in Himself. Now the second non-moral attribute of God is His eternality. And by this we mean that God is eternal, that God lives totally outside of time and space. God created time and space, but God is not confined by either one of them. Moses said, Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses said, if I look as far back in the past as it's possible to look, and then I turn and I look as far into the future as it's possible to look, God is there at both points at the same time. More than that, He's not just there at both points. He's there at both points simultaneously as fully God at both points. And He's everywhere in between fully as God at every point. You say, wow. I mean, Lon, that's just like, I mean, my mind can't even begin to comprehend that. Well, welcome to God. Yes, that's right. You can't. And neither can I. Number three. Non-moral attribute number three is God's omnipresence. And by this we mean that God is everywhere in His creation all at once. Psalm 139 verse 7, David said, where can I go from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, well, You're there too. And if I dwell in the remotest part of the earth, well, You're there also. Now we have to be careful here that we distinguish this, the omnipresence of God, from pantheism. Pantheism teaches that God is everything and everything is God. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that yes, God created everything, but that God is distinct from everything He created, that God is exalted above everything He created, while at the same time being everywhere within His creation. That is the omnipresence of God. Number four, non-moral attribute number four is God's omniscience. And by this we mean that God knows everything about everything with an absolutely perfect knowledge. Everything past, everything present, everything future. He knows about everything that's kinetic in our world, and He knows about everything that's just potential in our world, and He knows all of these things all at one time, simultaneously, fully, and impeccably. You know, the Bible says, hey, on one end, God knows all about the cosmos. Psalm 147, God determines the number of the stars, the Bible says, and knows each star by name. On the other hand, when we look to the other extreme, Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them is unknown to God? Jesus said God knows about His creation all the way down to little tiny birds. Finally, number five, non-moral attribute number five is God's omnipotence. And by this we mean that God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, to whomever He wants, for whatever reason he wants. You say, Lon, wait a minute. There's no such word as whatever. Well, I know, but I needed a word. So I made it up. And I figure, hey, every word in the English language, somebody made up, yes? So why don't I have the right to make up a word like everybody else? So this is my word. This is my contribution to the English language, whatever. It's a great word right here. For whatever reason he wants. Okay, is that all right? Of course. All right, now, in Jeremiah 32, God said to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Well, of course, the answer is no. King Nebuchadnezzar, after getting a crash course in the omnipotence of God, said in Daniel chapter 4, God is the one who does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of the earth, and no one can hold back his hand. So let's summarize. The five non-moral attributes of God we've looked at today are, number one, that God is self-existent. Number two, that God is eternal. Number three, that God is omnipresent. Fourth, that God is omniscient. And fifth, that God is omnipotent. And that brings us to our second category, the moral attributes of God. And we're just going to talk about four very quickly again. Number one, God's holiness. By this we mean that God is utterly perfect, that he's perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless, perfectly virtuous, and perfectly pure. Leviticus 19:2, God says, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The seraphs, if you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, cry out and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Almighty. So do the elders in the book of Revelation around God's throne. In fact, the Bible says God is so holy that he can't even look upon sin without being forced to judge it and to condemn the one who did it. Habakkuk 1:13 says, for your eyes are too holy to even look upon sin and approve it. And what this means, of course, my friends, is that there is a chasm. There is a rift. There is a separation between this holy God and every human being. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins have separated you and your God. Moral attribute number two is God's justice. And by this we mean that God punishes unholiness everywhere within his creation, whether that unholiness is committed by Satan, whether it's committed by his fallen angels, or whether it's committed by members of the human race, it doesn't matter. God's justice is thorough and complete. Galatians 6:7 says, no one makes a fool out of God. Watch. For whatever a person sows, God says, I'm going to see to it that that is precisely what that person reaps. Friends, don't worry about what's going on in the world around us today. Nobody's getting away with anything. God promises that. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 16:27. He said, for the Son of Man, meaning himself, will return in the glory of his Father with his angels, watch, and he will repay every person, according to their deeds. Now that brings us to the third moral attribute of God, and that is his mercy and his grace. Now, with this one, with number three, moral attribute number three, friends, we turn a corner here. Because up to now, after the first two moral attributes of God, you and I are all in pretty bad shape, huh? But with this one, we turn the corner. With this one, things start looking up for us. With this one, things begin to change dramatically for you and me. Because what we mean by the mercy and grace of God is we mean that God is kinder and God is more gracious to us as human beings than we deserve. We deserve separation from God for all of eternity because of God's holiness. We've already seen that. We deserve eternal punishment by God because of his justice. We've already seen that. But, ooh, this is good. But because God is a God of mercy and grace, he created a way not only for us to escape all of this bad stuff, but also a way for us to become the objects of his special love and affection in Christ. Now think for a moment. You know, God could have made a way for us just to simply escape his judgment and to escape his punishment But he didn't have to create a way for us to draw close to him and for us to have an affectionate relationship with him and for him to be intimately involved with us. He could have just delivered us and kept us at arm's length, friends, but he didn't do that. No, no. He created a way for us to escape his judgment and his punishment and at the same time, as I said, become objects of his special love and affection. Ephesians 2:1. And you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, the Bible says, but God, being rich in mercy, oh, there's our word, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive with Christ and raised us up with him, Ephesians 1, in love. God predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his wonderful grace, there's our word again, which he freely bestowed on us in Jesus Christ. Amazing. But let me just remind you that the Bible is clear. God's mercy and God's grace is dispensed at only one location in the universe, and that is in Jesus Christ. Even though God is a God of mercy and grace, my friends, we can go everywhere we want looking to be the recipients of that mercy and grace, and we'll never get it until we are in Jesus Christ, because that's the only place that he gives it out. Finally, moral attribute number 4 is God's goodness. By this we mean that God treats his children in Jesus Christ with exceptional benevolence. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who predestined us to be adopted as his children through Christ. Watch. And has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, well, what does that mean? I've read that before. What does every spiritual blessing mean? Well, it means every spiritual blessing. It means God gives us his love, his wisdom, his empathy, his compassion, his forgiveness, his guidance. It means he gives us his protection when we're in danger, and he gives us his healing when we're sick, and he gives us his intervention when we need help. Friends, every spiritual blessing means every spiritual blessing. So let's summarize, shall we? The moral attributes of God, here's 4, there are more. God is holy, number 1. God is just, number 2. Oh man, praise God for number 3 and 4. God is merciful and he's gracious. And once we come to Christ, there is an exceptional goodness that God loves to lavish on his children. Now friends, that is the fastest course in theology proper that you will ever receive. But you got everything you need to know. You got it. And that brings, are y'all still out there? You awake? Everybody okay? I mean, I kind of backed that wagon up and dumped all the hay on the horses. Y'all all right? Okay. All right. Well, show me y'all now by how loud you yell. So what? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Good. You're up. That's good. You say, all right, Lon. All right. Now look. I mean, this is all great. I mean, it's like drinking out of a fire hose. We got water coming out of our ears. But what difference does any of this really make when we go out tomorrow morning? I mean, you just like, holy smokes here. Well, you know, honestly, we could take every single one of these attributes of God and we could spend a whole message on just what the so what is from every single one of them. I don't have time to do that. So I just picked one. And the one that I picked for this week is God's omniscience. Remember what that means? That means that God knows everything about everything with an absolutely perfect knowledge. Now think for a moment what that means for you and me. What this means is that not only does God know all about the sparrows, and not only does God know all about the stars, and not only does God know who's going to win the presidential election, he knows all that stuff. But far more personally, it means God knows everything about you. And he knows everything about me. Everything. David wrote, Psalm 139. He said, Lord, you have searched me, and you know all about me. You know my thoughts from afar off, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, even before there's a word on my tongue, O Lord, you already know it. Completely. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying that, you know, while we're still thinking about stuff in our mind, a lot of which, hopefully, we have enough sense not to say sometimes, that God already knows all that stuff we're thinking about, whether it ever comes out of our mouth or it doesn't come out of our mouth. And when it does come out of our mouth, God already knows every single word in the whole sentence that we're going to use, the tense of the verbs, everything. He knows every word, every adjective, every adverb before it ever comes out of our mouth. That's pretty amazing, actually. Verse 11, David said, "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me from you, behold, even the darkness is not dark to you, Lord. You see it all." Now, the New Testament, it emphasizes the same point. Hebrews 4:13 says, "There is nothing about us that is hidden from His sight. Everything about us is open," literally, "naked and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." And how deep does it go? How much does God really know? Well, Psalm 90 verse 8 says, "You have placed my sins before you, even my secret sins." My secret sins in the light of your presence. Hey, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, this has to be a terrifying thought for you. If it isn't, then you just don't understand God well enough. Terrifying to think that when you stand before Jesus Christ, friends, He sees it all. He knows it all. There's no hiding anything. He even knows stuff you just thought that you didn't even let come out of your mouth. And He knows the attitudes of your heart. He knows those secret sins that nobody else knows about. He knows it all. Terrifying thought. And the Bible says there's only one way to deal with this. The only way to deal with this is to come to God by faith in Jesus Christ and let Him hide your sin forever behind the opaque blood of Christ. This is why the Bible says, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus is the one thing that will cleanse us from all sin. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you before it's too late to embrace Jesus and what He did for you on the cross, to let His blood cover all of that stuff in your life. Because if you don't, friends, to stand before the Lord exposed without the blood of Christ covering you, it's going to be a very, very bad meeting. Now, let's talk about those of us who know Christ. I believe that for those of us who are followers of Christ, having an omniscient God like this, having an all-knowing God like this, is actually a deeply comforting thought. Not terrifying, but comforting. You say, really? How do you get that? Well, I'll tell you how. The omniscience of God means that God already knows every minute detail about every one of us. It means that no spy can inform on us and tell God something He doesn't already know. It means that no prosecuting attorney can wring out of us some shocking confession that causes God to go, "Ooh, I didn't know that." It means that there's no hidden skeleton that can come tumbling out of some closet somewhere that will cause God to change His understanding of who we are. The truth is, God already knows about every single skeleton in our closet. He knew about every one of them before He ever sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. The truth is that God already knew about every secret sin in your life and my life before He agreed to adopt us as His children in Christ. All the worst things about you and me He knew, and yet He loved us anyway. And yet He wanted us anyway. And yet, He died on the cross for us anyway. And yet, He adopted us as His children anyway. Which means that now there is absolutely nothing that can ever be revealed about us that could possibly turn God away from you and me now. You say, "Well, now, wait a minute. I mean, He knew about all my sins in the past before I came to Christ. But I mean, what if I do something horrible in the future That would cause Him to change how He feels about me?" Friends, haven't you been listening? Huh? You not been here today? Don't you understand? God already knows every sin you're gonna commit in the future. He already knows every rotten thought you're gonna have in the future. He already knows everything that you're gonna have enough sense not to let come out of your mouth, hopefully, in the future. He knows it all. And He knew it all when He sent Christ to the cross for you. You say, "Well, I wasn't even alive then." Ha ha ha. In the mind of God, you were. He knew you already. That's what He said to Jeremiah. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. You say, whoa, that's pretty amazing. Yeah, it is. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, for I am convinced, Romans 8:38, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other thing in all creation. That pretty well covers it, yeah? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Man, what a liberating truth this is, folks. I mean, in the 38 years that I've been a follower of Christ, I have never gotten over this truth. I think it may be the greatest truth in the Bible, or certainly one of them. See, you know, in 1971, as I began to get to know God, as I was reading the Bible, it's absolutely no surprise that I would want Him. That made all the sense in the world. What made no sense in the world is that after God got to know me, that He would want me. That's what didn't make any sense. Hey, I was in a fraternity house with 80-some guys. And if you were to rank these guys from the nicest guy, the most moral guy, the most wonderful guy, to the absolute bottom of the food chain, profane, depraved, I'd have been at the bottom. We might have argued who number 40 and 41 were, but nobody would have argued who the man on the bottom was. I'm not being noble in telling you that. That's the way it really was. I was a despicable person. Why would God choose me out of that whole fraternity house? Well, to this day, I don't know the answer to that. Why would God choose you? I don't know the answer to that either. And you don't know the answer to that either. There is no answer. But boy, I'm sure glad God did, aren't you? Huh? You say, well, Lon, you're kind of depressing me here. I mean, you're not really preaching like Joel Osteen. I mean, friends, I'm not trying to preach like Joel Osteen. What I'm trying to do is tell you the truth. What I'm trying to do is get us to have a realistic view of God and a realistic view of ourselves. Because until we see God for who He really is, and honestly, until we see ourselves for who we really are, we never can fully appreciate the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. Now, there's not bad news in saying what we are, as long as we understand that in Jesus Christ, it's all under the blood. So it's okay. And I'm willing to admit there's some really rotten stuff that lives inside of me, really rotten, to this day. The amazing thing is God loves me anyway. To me, it's amazing. I don't know. I don't have a word bigger than amazing. But I'm still struck by it to this day. And folks, there's some rotten stuff that lives in you. The amazing thing is God loves you too. Died on the cross for you, wants you to be His child, wants to bestow every spiritual blessing possible on you, and wants to have you as the special object of His affection and love for all of eternity. So go figure. Hey, I don't have an answer, but I can tell you that's the truth. And I can tell you that if that doesn't pick your day up, I don't know what will. Now look, lots of us have trouble here today. Lots of us have problems here today. Some of us have lost our jobs. Some of us maybe are in danger of losing our homes. Some of us, the economy is killing us. Some of us have medical issues. Look, we all got trouble. But I'm telling you what, as long as Jesus loves me like this, and as long as Jesus loves you like that, there is always reason to wake up and have joy in your life at the beginning, the middle, and the end of the day. What do you think? You agree with that? Amen? So let me just say in closing, if what I've said to you today doesn't cause you to want to rise up and love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, friend, I don't know what the Bible could say to you that would cause you to do that. If what we've talked about today doesn't cause you to want to worship God with everything inside of you, I don't know what the Bible could tell you that would cause you to want to do that. If what we've talked about today doesn't cause you to want to serve God with every ounce of strength and passion and giftedness and talent that you got, then I don't know what the Bible could ever tell you that could make you want to do that. 38 years ago, it made me want to live like this. And I'm glad I have. I haven't been perfect, but I'm glad I've tried my best. And I want to challenge you. That's all God wants from you. He just wants you and everything you got given to Him. And I hope as a result of our being here today that you will rise up and say, yes, Lord, that's the least I can do. as Paul called it, it's my reasonable service in light of the mercies of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for reminding us today who you are. Lord, you are awesome, beyond awesome. And thanks for reminding us what we are. Lord Jesus, it would be depressing to compare ourselves to you were it not for the mercy and the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for that. Thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace and goodness. Thank you that we don't have to work for your acceptance. In Christ we have it. Thank you that we don't have to deserve your love, because we can't. But in Christ we have it. Lord Jesus, may this truth thrill our soul. And may it cause us to rise up and say, Lord Jesus, I am a living sacrifice. The answer is yes, Lord. Now, what was that question? Whatever you want, Lord, to the best of my ability, you got it in light of all you've done for me. Change our lives because we were here today, Lord. And for those of us going through tough times, encourage our heart. Give us hope that's rooted in the character and the attributes of Almighty God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. What do God's people say? Amen.